Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you, and it's so good to be with you again. We broadcast most of the time from South Central Washington State, and that's where we are today, and we just are coming into last week was what is often called Easter or Resurrection Sunday, the previous week, and we are in definitely what we would call the spring of the year. We just looked out, and this last week, been busy planting trees and had the everything prepared, the ground prepared, and you have to spend quite a few months even preparing ground. Especially if it's been used before, because quite often there's all sorts of all things in the ground that would hamper or even kill new trees, and so you have to get rid of that stuff, and so that the trees will grow healthy and strong. And so this is once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan. Last week we finished up with the Book of Galatians. Well, this time we're coming into a very, if you want some controversy, we've got a very short little book, but we might spend 1 week or 2 weeks on it, or just, I'm not sure, but it happens to be written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, who happened to be not the James and John, the apostles in the Bible, but there was a couple other James that were also apostles. There was the one that was called Little James, that was most likely the brother of Matthew, that one that wrote the book of Matthew. And then there's this James that became head of the church, and James, the brother of John, of course, got beheaded. He was the first apostle to be martyred. But James, who is Jesus Christ's brother, half-brother, became head of the church in Jerusalem. And so this happens to be his brother, or Jesus' half-brother, named Jude. And it's a very short little book, and it's if you have a New Testament, the Bible with you, it's right. You think, okay, what's the end of the Bible? It's the book of Revelation. Well, right before that comes this little tiny book that's almost just about a page long or so, or maybe a couple pages long. But it doesn't amount to too much. But yet, there is so much in there, and there's talk about controversy. There's really some strong attacks there of things that were going on. Now, we see that it talks about him. I'm going to read from a few of the notes that are in, happen to be in a Bible called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. That's just there's several translations. This is New King James, but it just happens to be some of the commentary that goes along with this one, just to help set some background. And the background on this is that Jude appears to be, as far as his whole purpose in this, is to warn an unknown community of Christians against false teachers. Now, we start looking into, after the time of the time of Christ's death and resurrection, and we go on in time, and we start seeing the persecution that comes eventually, especially from the Jews, and then different parts of the Roman Empire. And at the same time, there starts to be this it talks about warning. And then Jude is just one of many books. You think of John the Apostle also. He's warning of these teachers that would come in Peter, the book, 1st, 2nd Peter. It's warning Because what is happening? There's false teachers coming in that are twisting the word, that they are trying to pervert it. Now, we have great confidence in the New Testament in what we do have, because I just had somebody about a week ago mentioning that, well, there's 97 Gospels. Yes, but there was only four that were accepted in the first century. In 97 AD, there was only four that were known about and accepted as knowing that they knew who wrote them. And in fact, the person that wrote it was the third head of the church in Rome, which was Clement. He personally knew Paul. He personally knew John the Apostle. And so we can take that testimony that these were the only four Gospels in the New Testament that are in the New Testament now, and these are the only four out of the 97 that were written over the next 300-400 years that were considered absolutely from God, from that they were from eyewitnesses, or like in the case of Luke, he spent his time with Peter and Paul, which were both eyewitnesses. Another amazing thing about Luke is that, let me see if I even have it here. I'd like to share that sometime with you. I don't know that I have it here, but he lists 53 different cities. He lists another group of 36 things, another list of several others. So here's a list of about 100 different things, and now in modern times, they, in the last 100 years, they've been able to prove the existence of all the things that he proclaimed, all the people that, as far as officers or something, and found them in history. So here is a person that he wrote, and he said that he diligently sought out to be accurate. Well, if you want something accurate, you want to read the book of Luke. I mean, I believe all the Bible is the New Testament is speaking the truth. But let's just take what it says, that modern day, as far as what they've been being able to discover from unearthing everything and finding these various places and these various dignitaries written down either on pillars or in scrolls or manuscripts, that he was entirely accurate. And so we can easily trust what he says. And so here we come to this. Jude, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, and he's warning, we don't know for sure what community he is writing this to, but he's writing this to Christians, and it was against false teachers. And as in 2 Peter, there would be leaders, talks about as leaders that would become sensual, and they'd pervert the truth, and they are destined for divine judgment. Here it's talking about judgment. My goodness. We had this the matter of, we think of Jesus as full of truth and grace and love and mercy, and that's true. But yet, he talked actually more, there's more references in his speaking as to judgment or hell than there is as far as to heaven. And yet, we concentrate on the main part, which is the love of God, but we dare not neglect the rest of the Word of God. And Jude even brings up this, that many people are won by love, but some are actually saved because they fear judgment coming on themselves. Well, the only way we can escape judgment is trusting in God. You see, God, our Creator, loves us, and he desires to have fellowship and communion with us and a relationship with us forever. And that's why he has provided a way for you and for me to come into that relationship with him. You know, he calls us that, considers us, he loves us as fantastic people. That's right, because you're so special that you were created. You would, Adam, our grandfather, and Eve, our grandmother, were created in the image of God. Now, we have been created in their image, but he has loved us, and that he has called us to be saved. Now, that's the thing is, there's only two type of fantastic people in this world, those who are saved and those who are not. Or about to be saved. Are you one that's already saved or one that's about to be saved? Well, God simply tells us that he loves us. And this is really what we need to do. We need to say, like the Creator, we need to say to our Father, forgive our sins. Forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And thank you for saving me. Now, we'll get into that more, perhaps some other time. But let's get into Jude. And it's a fascinating book. So it's a matter of this matter. He's talking, there's this perversion of truth, that there's divine judgment that is coming upon some. He's calling these people that are, they're dreamers. But the thing is, he says, they're clouds without water. In other words, what's a cloud without water? That means it's a promise of something that's refreshing, and yet there's nothing there. And so he also talks about them as not having the Spirit of God. And another reference is that they're false teachers representing themselves. We go on and says that these are basically what would be called the forerunners of the Gnostic heretics. Now, what's Gnostic? That's a special knowledge. Somebody that's saying, okay, here's the gospel, but if you really want to know and really want to be in special relationship with God, then you need this special knowledge that only we have. Well, that's what was beginning to come into the church. He was mentioning this, and we see a little bit of this also in some writings of John and Peter, who were both apostles of Jesus Christ. So the content here says the letters begin and end with the affirmation of God's gracious action on behalf of believers, stressing divine preservation. However, Christians themselves are to contend earnestly for the faith. See, they just don't sit back and let what happens, happens. No, the Word of God says to contend earnestly for the faith. Their responsibilities are further developed in verses 20 and 23 in this. This book is only one chapter, so... The balance of the letter exposes especially the light of the Old Testament analogies, the secret presence of false teachers within the community who seek to overthrow the faith of God's people. Now, if you've been studying along with us the last few weeks, we've been going over Galatians, before that Ephesians, and we've been seeing and listening to the Word of God. And so we want to hold to the Word of God. We don't want to be taken away from one side or to the other. Today, perpetrators of unbiblical ethical standards who may even claim to have the Spirit threaten the godly commitment of Christians. However, God's power is able to keep us from falling. But our responsibility is to build ourselves up in the truth through praying in the Holy Spirit and to anticipate our final salvation. The Scriptures are our resource. At the same time, we are to be alert and vocal in warning those who are being swayed by false humanistic philosophies prevalent today. boy, we can really see that today. We see, we look at the time of Jimmy Carter and the time of Obama. In both cases, their administrations are entirely run by the Council on Foreign Relations, and which are very much for the undermining of the United States and setting up a one-world government. And those two administrations, we see that all the appointees, and it's amazing that this week also, though, we have our president come back from overseas, spending 2 weeks over there almost, and not mentioning anything about terrorists, talking about Muslims all the time, but not calling any of them terrorists. It's sort of really strange and peculiar. Yet it comes home, and there is immediately a 9-page letter that is released by the Homeland Security Department that he does not refute or condemn, that calls those that happen to be veterans as suspect as... we are suspected terrorists, the veterans are. Those that are pro-life are suspected terrorists. That pro-choice or pro-murder or pro-murder or abortion are not part of the terrorists, though. But those that love life are. Those that are for the Second Amendment are terrorists. That those who hold to the Bill of Rights are terrorists, are suspected. Those who are against illegal immigration are now on the list of suspected terrorists. And this, they did not refute this paper. They were called up against it, and they reaffirmed the paper that came out this week. Oh, you know, it says right here, humanistic philosophies prevalent today. Well, we see the Council on Foreign Relations that took over both Jimmy Carter's administration and Obama's administration. And they didn't have control of Reagan or either Bush or Clinton, but they have certainly taken over Jimmy Carter's administration and Obama's. So, we need to pray for our leaders. The Bible instructs us to pray for our leaders. And so that is, I would encourage all of you definitely to pray for our leaders, for them to have wisdom and godly counselors. They definitely need a heart after God. And it's also another amazing thing that all these presidents we've had have come and called our nation a Christian nation. From the beginning of our nation until now, no longer all other presidents from Bush back called this nation a Christian nation, but not our present administration. He distinctly declared in Europe that our nation was not a Christian nation. So, it's amazing what is happening today. We also see that he has come out and warned Israel not to defend itself. He has come out and so said to go back to your original borders, which was only 7.5 miles across between the Mediterranean Sea and the Palestinian area. Well, 7.5 miles, a rifle can shoot well over 5 miles. And so you're trying to cut down the size of a country in its narrower place right in the middle of the country to 7.5 miles to not go and attack the nuclear capabilities in Iran because they're choosing Iran as the one to come and help them in their conferring between Pakistan and Afghanistan. They want Iran to mediate for the United States. So they come against Israel to protect Iran, so Iran can help us between Pakistan and Afghanistan. Oh, Lord. Let's get some wisdom in here. Let's get some godly wisdom in here. Let's turn to God rather than the ways of man. Whoever blesses Israel shall be blessed. Whoever curses Israel shall be cursed. We see what Bush and his administration, that he was behind the scenes and they were trying to get Israel to dismantle their buildings in southern Israel and move all those people out of the Gaza Strip. And they did. And they went in and smashed down their homes, bulldozed their homes. I remember at the time that I said that there's been seven times before in the last 10 to 15 years that the United States moved behind the scenes to do things like that to Israel, and every time within 2 weeks to 4 weeks, a disaster hit the United States within a month's time. And I said, there's going to be another disaster hit the United States within a month's time. And what happened? We had Katrina, and all of our southern homes, the southern homes of Israel were smashed to the ground. So the southern homes of the United States were smashed to the ground. We don't dare speak against the Word of God. The Word of God says that those who curse Israel will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. And we ignore the Word of God. How stupid can we get? Especially when it's evident that the judgment follows each time. So we need to be careful as the United States that we don't force them to do anything against their best interest, because their best interest is also our best interest. Let's go to further into this book of Jude. We see here that Christ is revealed. The present activity of the living Christ is assumed. It says, Jude is his servant, and he preserves his own. Though false teachers deny him, believers await the future blessing of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Holy Spirit causes biblical teaching to come alive so that the Christian community is built up in its most holy faith and its apostolic teaching and praying in the Holy Spirit. Accordingly, the Spirit is important as the one through whom God preserves his own from worldly error. In contrast with the teachers that are devoid of the Spirit, despite whatever claims they may make. Okay, we went through the introduction, and I think that studying Jude at this time of our lives and history, and where the United States is and much of the world is right now, is very appropriate. And so let's begin. Father, we just give you praise and glory. We give you thanksgiving. You are creator of everything. And we rejoice in you, in Jesus Christ, your Son, and in your Holy Spirit. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to open the book of Jude to us and see what you would speak to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So once again, we are in the New Testament. This is, you think of the end of the entire Bible, you think of the book of Revelation. Well, this is the couple pages just before the end of that last book, which is Revelation. This is the small little letter just before that. This is written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude was born to Mary and Joseph. And, of course, Jesus did not have Joseph as a father, but did have Mary. And so this was the... this would make Jude and James, of course, who is the leader of the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And so this is Jude. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, for I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. This is, we look at things. What is this contend? In other words, contend for this faith. Well, we don't want something that has been changed. We want to see and receive the original gift. We don't want something perverted. We don't want something watered down or changed radically. We want the original thing. Well, that's what's being declared here. That he's calling on God for mercy and peace and love towards us. But it says here that he's being diligent to write to us concerning our common salvation. Being diligent, my goodness, that means effort, doesn't it? Sometimes we're tired. We don't want to put any more effort into something. Sometimes we do. But it says here that he was diligent concerning our common salvation. He found it necessary. It's not something that, oh, I can do it or I don't, but it's a necessary thing, and that's because of for you and for me that Jude is writing this to us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is directing him and guiding him to do this. So this isn't just him, it's the Holy Spirit. Spirit in him that is calling you, the half-brother of Jesus, to write to you and to me. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So this thing is something that is not a passive thing. We need to be active in it. We need to be active just like defending our nation, even though it seems to be being taken over by those that are of a one-world government mind that wants to do the undermining of our nation. Oh, as far as our Christian, that's the belief. That's the most important thing. Our nation was founded on it, even though this is the first president that has denied it. That has denied that we are a Christian nation, and he just did it this last week. And he did it a couple times over in Europe, denied it. That declaring that we are not a Christian nation. I don't know of any other president that we've ever had to deny that. And so, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, it says, he's telling us to contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered to us. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain men have crept in, it says, unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men, So there's a condemnation. It says that they have been marked, that there is a condemnation, that they are ungodly. And what have they done? It says, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the holy God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we possibly see that? Do we see that almost every place? We look to Hollywood. Hollywood should be a blessing, a place that with a great inspiration, a place that would lift up our people, to unite our people, to turn us toward God. And yet, do they take and turn the grace of our God into lewdness? They have. Our TV, our movies, our magazines, what were considered good magazines in the past, people will turn around that they have read them. It's just like the a lady on TV just this week that was saying that she grew up with the reading the magazine 17, and now she looked back at it this week and in the last few weeks and realized it's not at all the same magazine that she had read 20, 30, 40 years ago. That 20 years ago, even, that it has become very lewd in that period of time. And this was not a Christian person. This is just, as far as I know, they weren't Christian at all. It's just a matter of things have changed. And they're looking back at things and saying, my goodness, it's not at all. It's all totally changed. Well, this is what it's called. It says that these ungodly men or women that are marked for condemnation, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we've been denied this last couple, two, 3 weeks by our president, the first president, to deny that we're a Christian nation, that we have been denied that again. I mean, for the first time by a president. And it's shocking. But the thing is, that's what's happened through the media over the last 50, 20, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. Actually, it goes back to the turn of the last century. It was a gradual thing. It was specifically changed in the 20s and the 30s. Because at that time, they cut out all references in textbooks in our nation, in the history of our nation, all references to the foundation principles of the United Nations, and they the United States, and they concentrated on one of the 31 grievances, and that was representation without taxation without representation. The Boston Tea Party, they concentrated on one thing out of 31. It was number 17 on the list. So it wasn't even in the top. It was down below the halfway point. And some things were spoken of three or four times in different ways. So we see that we have to have we need to get back to our roots. And these people are denying our foundation as a nation, denying our purpose, denying putting in judges that turn and say, this really meant this, when it's evident in their own writings that it didn't mean that, that what it meant was exactly what it was years ago, and they have twisted. They say that right is wrong now. Wrong is right. That life is evil as far as if you support life of children, babies, or old people, that's wrong. And now you, as of this week's the declaration, 9-page paper put out by the administration, you are now a terrorist if you support life. If you're a veteran, you're suspect. Oh, what has happened? What has happened? We continue reading here that once again, that last thing, they turned the grace of our Lord God into lewdness. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Did you hear that? He destroyed those who did not believe. Yet he did all this by miracles and miracles and miracles, and yet people still wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen to Moses, his spokesperson. They wanted to do things their own way, and they did not believe God. And because they openly rebelled, they were destroyed. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You hear that? Oh my goodness, we've got these all these new laws that they're trying to pass. They want us to become as other nations in the world, where you can't speak against the Muslim faith or you cannot proclaim your own. Oh, man. Man, oh, man. This is terrible. It says, set forth as example that Sodom and Gomorrah, if you talked about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the nations of the world now, you'd be thrown in prison because you spoke about it. In Australia, in the Netherlands, in Denmark, in Sweden, you get thrown in jail for that, to mention stories like this. that destruction comes. Oh, and even in Canada, you cannot put it on the air. You can't speak anything about one's gender preferences, or you get thrown off the air. Where's truth today? You can't speak truth. You see, that's the fairness doctrine. They want to destroy the fairness doctrine. I mean, to set up the fairness doctrine, which is speaking, you know, it's so many of the things that have been put out, they use the exact opposite terms. So whatever they put out, it means the exact opposite. So, but people think of the fairness doctrine. Well, how wonderful, how marvelous that is to be fair. Well, fair means that those who are in control can control everybody else, that it can't be whatever, any opposing view cannot be broadcast. What would happen is that anybody that presented a view, that you had to pay for that view, then you would have to also end up paying for somebody else that wouldn't have to pay to present the opposite view. Oh, that's exactly how the Fairness Doctrine was. It was put in 1949 to 1987, and it prevented the free speech of Americans on radio. And now that the Obama administration is back in, Pelosi is strongly pushing for that because they want to eliminate any other voice, not only on broadcast, but then they also want to then take it over to the internet and other areas to cause us not to be able to speak against any policy that they are for, or for anything that they are against. If they want to require equal time, except they would have not pay for their time, but the burden of both would be paid by the one that's presently opposing them. So the one that's opposing them has to pay, end up paying as far as both shares. It's amazing. It's terrible. It says, in likewise, those dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Who is Balaam? He is often referred to the Judas Iscariot of the Old Testament. He was one that was a prophet, that was a true prophet, that he could speak prophesy things, and they'd come to pass. And he was hired to curse Israel. And every time he went to try to curse them, he couldn't do it because he could only speak the words of God. So there's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so, but because he wanted to receive the money, he said, okay, I know a way to get around the will of God. Now, how do we get around the will of God? The way to get around the will of God is that you go in and send in your women, your harlots, or the women of the land of Moab were in this way as far as adulterous way, and to go in and seduce the men to be very provocative. And this will cause the judgment of God to come upon the people, and then God will destroy them, because, you see, God is only blessing them, so you have to get them to sin so that God won't bless them. So, you see, Balaam, even though he was speaking the truth about the blessings and his prophecies, he was trying to develop a way so he could get the money from the king and then cause a curse to come on the people so that they could be destroyed. Then it goes on in Jude, verse 12, it says, "These spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." My goodness, you look at that and you see he's going to execute judgment to convict all who are, and look at all these ungodly. It says in verse 16, ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, as far as speaking against God Almighty. Well, when our nation or our people speak against God in an ungodly way, or we turn against when he says you're going to be blessed if you blessed Israel, and you're going to be cursed if you curse Israel, let's be on the right side. We don't want the curses. We want the blessing. So we better be blessing Abraham rather than cursing Abraham and his children. Apostates. Oh, my goodness. Apostates are predicted now. This is verse 16. These are the grumblers, the complainers, walking according to their own lust. Oh, boy. Grumblers and complainers. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And they're exalting themselves. You know, this is an amazing thing. I was listening, I'm sure you were too, last a year ago for the conventions, and they were actually openly saying, at least on one station, about Obama being a savior, or I mean a messiah. It wasn't savior, but messiah. And then at the election in the fall, also referring to him as messiah. Then on his day that he was sworn into office, they also once again called, well, in one of the programs, called him, one of the national TV programs, a messiah. There's only one messiah, and I don't think that pleases God. I think that's a way to anger God, to call some man a messiah other than God's own son. And here mankind, three times as far as last summer, then in the fall in the November election, then on the day that he's sworn into office, to call him a messiah. My goodness, I think we are treading on very dangerous waters. It's like cursing Israel. If we curse Israel, we'll be cursed. If we bless Israel, we'll be blessed. If we call somebody a Messiah other than the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, we are walking on very dangerous ground. And we're opening ourselves up for the judgment of God. So, let's be in prayer for our nation. It's a very important thing to pray for our nation. So it says that here that they these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord God, Jesus Christ, and to eternal life. You know, it says here something may be strange to you, and maybe not. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? We look to the Apostle Paul, we see that he said that I pray more than you all. He says he was instructing people to pray with our understanding and pray in the Spirit, to sing with our understanding and to sing in the Spirit. And we are called to set the sing and pray in the Spirit. It says that your own understanding or mind does not understand when you speak in other tongues or speak in the Spirit, but yet we are commanded to do it. Because it says, you will build up yourself by doing it, and you will also be praying the perfect will of God by doing it. So he instructs you and me to be filled in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit, that we be built up and that we might be able to pray the perfect will of God. So we are told to pray with our understanding. We're supposed to make our requests made known to God and pray with our understanding, but we are also, it says, to pray in the Holy Spirit. And here it says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you build yourself up? This tells you, pray in the Holy Spirit. Who's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus Christ. You have to ask Jesus Christ to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord God Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making the distinction, but others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. In other words, some people are saved by love and compassion. Some people are saved, actually, there's a few that are saved by fear, because they won't respond to love and compassion. They're only respond to fear of penalty. Well, God wants to win us all through love and compassion, but realizes that some of us will only be won and come to him through fear. Well, God doesn't want that, but if that's what it takes, then yes, that's a part of love. It's called tough love, because he loves you and me. But it says, but others are saved by fear and pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him, that's talking about now to Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who's able to keep you from stumbling? God is. Jesus Christ is. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I hope all of you are able to reread this small little book of Jude. It's right at the end of your Bible, just before Book of Revelation, and be able to read it over and over and over again and meditate on this. This applies so heavily to our times right now. It's so appropriate, perhaps as much appropriate as any other book there is in the Bible. It says, now to him, this is his final statement, now to him, or to Jesus, who is able, it's Jesus who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. We come to the end here, and we want to come and say once again, there's only two types of people on this earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Don't leave earth being about to be saved. I just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. God loves you, and he wants to be in relationship and be able to shower his love on you. But it's dependent upon you asking him to come into your heart. Ask him in right now. God bless you. God bless you so very much. We hope to speak to you again. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. We love you. God loves you. Bye-bye.